We're in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And we got down through verse number 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 6 last week. And in verse number 3, we looked at, let's go ahead and read it, and we'll talk about what we looked at there. It says, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, there's a lot going on here in this verse. There's the issue of what men ought to teach and what men ought not to teach. And if you're going to teach something, what should you be teaching? You should be teaching something that has value. We don't stand up here and teach, you know, in church. I don't stand up here and teach something that is meaningless. We stand up here and teach because we have something that is of value to those who would desire to listen to the message. We're teaching words that can give people life. And there's some that's going to stand up and they're going to teach otherwise. They're going to teach false doctrine. They're going to teach untruth. They're going to teach people something that does not have the ability to give them life. Something that they ought not to be teaching. Not only is it not worth teaching, but to actually teach something that is the opposite has a detrimental effect. So if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words. We talked about the wholesome words. Wholesome words are things that are good, things that are right. And if they're wholesome, they're going to have the right impact on your mind. And it says, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, we talked about what those were those the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, or were those the words of the Lord Jesus Christ revealed from heaven directly to the Apostle Paul in the ministry that Paul had? And what we didn't get to finish last week to kind of tie it all together is the last clause in the verse where it says, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So, there's going to be people who are going to be teachers, and they're going to teach doctrine, but they're going to teach doctrine that is not according to godliness. If you look over at chapter number 3, we learned about the doctrine of godliness when we were teaching through chapter number 3. In verse number 16, it says, and without controversy, there should be no discussion here. There is no argument. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. I want you to notice there when it says, great is the mystery of godliness, he says that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Now, the mystery of being the mystery of godliness is being God-like by the justifying of the Spirit. And justification means to declare something to be right. When there's the issue of justification means we say that we have justification, right? To mean that we're justified means that we've been declared right. You know, that links closely together with righteousness, which is rightness. It's God's righteousness that's imputed to our accounts that we now have righteousness. We are declared righteous by God's righteousness because we can't be declared righteous in and of ourselves, right? We don't have a right standing. We all come from Adam. We didn't come from Christ originally. We're not found in Christ unless we believe what he's told us. So in order to have a right standing, there's no way that you can come to a right standing in and of yourself. You can't accomplish it. You can't make yourself right. Because even if, look, let's play a hypothetical situation that you know is not true. But even if you were perfect for the rest of your life, what do you do about the sins of the past? There's nothing that you can do that would correct the sins of the past. There's no payment that you could offer. There's no debt that you could work to pay for the sins of the past and have a right standing in and with of yourself. The point being is that the mystery of godliness has to do with God being manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, declared to be right. And how is it that you and I are justified today? How is it that we're declared right today? Well, turn to Romans chapter number 3. Always keep a hand there in Timothy. We'll be flipping back and forth to it. But look at Romans chapter number 3. If you want to talk about justification, you're going to come to the book of Romans, and Paul's going to teach you. Look, if Paul's going to write some epistles, if Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, and he's the one who has a revelation for the body of Christ, and he's going to write some letters to the churches for their edification, the very first epistle that we find from Paul is the one that tells us about our problem that we have, which is Romans 1 through 3. And then Paul starts getting into chapter 3 about the issue of how it is that we have a resolution to the problem that he sets before us. And the resolution is this, Romans chapter 3 and verse number 24. Well, if you look at the problem back in verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is that all there a figure of speech, meaning many or most, or is that all there an absolute all that includes every single one of us? I think you know, just by examining yourself, that all is an absolute statement. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes each and every single one of us. But in verse number 24, it says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Who's the one being justified there? That's you and that's me. Now, to be justified, as I already said, means to declare to be right. So if you're being declared to be right, how is it that you're going to be declared to be right? Is it because of your own merit? No. It's not because of your own merit. You are justified freely, how? By His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Look over at chapter 5 and verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You are declared right, and the moment that you're declared right, you have peace with God. All of the issue of the wrath that was to come for Israel, all of that issue on the earthly wrath is done away with. All of the issue of the spiritual turmoil and the death that comes about. And look, you have a right standing before God. When God looks down and He looks at you and He sees you, no matter, you know, what point you're at in your life, if you've put your faith in the gospel, you've been justified, He looks down and He sees the payment that His Son has provided for you, and He says, that man has a right standing. So we've been justified by faith. Now, once you declare, once you put your faith in the gospel, you're declared right because the issue that you had, that for all have sinned, that sin is no longer imputed to your account. So if you now think about that in the context of 1 Timothy chapter number 6, and men who are going to be teaching a doctrine that's contrary to the doctrine of godliness, what type of doctrine is it that they're going to be preaching if they're going to be preaching a gospel, if they're going to be preaching out of the Bible? Well, let's look at something here. If we're not going to be preaching a gospel which is according to your justification by grace through faith, which gospel are you going to be preaching? They would be preaching the gospel of the circumcision. They're going to be preaching a gospel. They're going to be preaching or teaching law rather than grace. And if we're going to, so the point being is that if we're going to turn back to 1 Timothy chapter number 1, if we're going to be preaching the doctrine that's according to godliness, we're going to need to have to be preaching Paul's gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 11, Paul tells us, he's talking about the gospel that was committed to him. He said, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, this is coming right after, verse number 11 is coming right after in chapter 1, where he told them to teach no other doctrine, and the doctrine that these people were teaching is the law. Verse number 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And when you come over to chapter number 6, and we're talking about these men who are teaching otherwise, notice what he says in verse number 4, he is proud, knowing nothing. Doesn't that link together with chapter number 1? That they don't know, they don't understand what they're saying. These people know nothing. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3, Paul continues in his second epistle to Timothy to tell him about a counterfeit godliness. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1, he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." By the way, look, here's the point that we're getting to. So let's just cut to the chase, and then we'll continue on with the details. The issue here is that if you're going to teach a gospel that's according to godliness, is it going to be a gospel that's grace, understanding that you can't do it, that it's God who makes you godlike, or are you going to be teaching a gospel that's teaching doctrine that's according to law, saying that you can do it? Work a little bit harder, and you too can be like God based upon your own works. The issue here is that you can't. Because what is law going to produce? If you're teaching a doctrine that says you can do it, it's going to produce pride in you. Because you think it's going to be you who's accomplishing it, rather than God. But if you understand the doctrine of grace, if you understand the mystery of godliness, you know that you don't bring anything to the table, and it brings you that humble attitude of understanding that it's all Christ and nothing of me. It's all Him. So when Paul comes over here and says that there's men that are going to be coming that are going to be lovers of themselves, what's that? Well, that's a prideful attitude, right? Notice what he says. Covetous, boasters, proud. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. You never thought, aren't you constantly amazed by those that despise that which is good? You see that going on in the culture and in society, and you think, in your mind, you're like, how can people despise that which is good? And call good evil and evil good. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded. What if you're proud, what is that going to bring about in yourself? An high-mindedness. And Paul's going to warn later on in 1 Timothy chapter 6 to warn those who are rich, those who will to be rich, those who have money, not to be high-minded. Because if you're rich, first of all, if you keep the law and you think it's your flesh, what's it going to produce? It's going to produce pride, right? You saw that in the Pharisees. The perfect example is in the Pharisees. And if you're rich, what has that had a tendency to do? Wow, I'm pretty good. Look at all this wealth that I've accomplished, right? So you don't want to be high-minded there. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But notice this. This is why we're looking here in 2 Timothy, verse number 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Simple question. If these false teachers are proud, what type of doctrine are they preaching? Law or grace? Law. One that brings confidence to the flesh. So the great deception is trying to undermine what would produce genuine godliness and to produce the form of godliness, to undermine sound doctrine working in the believer by trying to produce righteousness in your own flesh by your own works. That's the issue here. So, if you just go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 again, verse number 3, if any man teach otherwise, now we already know what Paul's talking about here. Look, I've said it before when we were going through earlier in chapter number 1. When Paul's warning about people who are teaching otherwise, he's not talking about the atheists in the world, right? Paul is dealing with people who are teaching doctrine from the Bible. I think Paul wants to give us enough credit to know that if people are teaching that God doesn't exist, you should know better. I mean, come on, right? So when he's warning here about men teaching otherwise, he's not saying men who's teaching that Jesus is not God or that he doesn't exist. No, he's talking about people who are going to come along and teach a doctrine that is otherwise or that is different from the doctrine that he's preaching. And if you want to see an example of that, just drive around your neighborhood, and I'm sure you can find several churches, you know, within a one-mile radius that's guilty of teaching otherwise. And even consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. When Paul puts that in there, you know what he's talking about. He's talking about the doctrine committed unto him, the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith alone, the fact that you're justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his grace through faith. So don't fall for those people that are coming along teaching a works-based salvation. All right, verse number 4. He is proud. So now he's still talking about these men who are going to teach otherwise. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Now, again, I just bring this up because Paul keeps hammering the point home. Why are they proud? Because they are teaching the law and a performance-based system for God's favor. Because when you're teaching the law and you're teaching a performance-based system, what are you telling the people? You're saying, you can do it. You're putting the pride in them, right? I can do it in my flesh. Now, the Holy Spirit's the one who inspired these things, and people sometimes, where they look at this verse and they say, wow, that's pretty harsh. That's a pretty harsh tongue-lashing, right? But it's the Holy Spirit who inspired the Scripture, and those who are not teaching or following what God's program is doing in the dispensation of grace, he says, these are the words that describe them. And the first point that he lists is the primary point, that they're proud. Why do people not see it? Why it seems so simple when you read, you know, when you learn this. Why are there others that don't see it? They're proud, knowing nothing. Teaching the law strokes the ego of prideful teachers because they're teaching a system that says, look at how good I am, rather than making Christ the root issue. Sure, they preach Christ, but they don't make Christ the root of salvation, right? Because it's an issue of Christ plus you. So there's a synergy there. And if you're not using discernment, you can get fooled. It can be seducing, right, to your flesh to hear that, oh, but you should really do this. And your flesh goes, yeah, that sounds right. How do you protect yourself from that? Wholesome words that's going to have your mind firmly rooted in the truth. That's how you protect yourself from that. So, Paul says, if you're going to teach the law to say that you have a right standing with God, you don't know what you're talking about. They don't know the purpose of the law. Why is it that, you know, does Paul just say knowing nothing because he's just looking to, you know, degrade them? Is this just Paul looking to go on an emotional rant? No, those words actually mean what they say. They literally don't understand that in order to have salvation and a right standing with God, it's literally all about God and not about you. And so if you think that you're going to bring something to the table in this the issue of salvation, you don't know anything. Now, if you're a teacher and you're teaching the law, look over at Galatians chapter number 4. If you're a teacher and you're teaching the law, what is it that you're looking for? If I'm up here teaching the law, and I'm telling you guys that here's this righteous standard that you need to have, what is it that I'm going to be looking for in all of you? I'm going to be looking for your faults. I'm going to be looking to call you out where you didn't live up to the righteous standard, right? So you're going to be constantly looking for faults in people's performance. Is that the right focus? You know, under the law, you just look for the fault in everyone else, don't you? But why is it that they, how is it that they can even desire this? I mean, I think sometimes we think, how is it that they're so easily seduced? Galatians chapter 4, verse number 9 says, "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements?" What is that? That's the law. Paul says, "How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" Why, O foolish Galatians, when you have grace and you've been given liberty, and you now understand how to live in grace, and how much more power that brings to your life, how do you turn again and seek to put yourself back under bondage? Well, there's a lot of different ways we could go with that today in a practical application. Experiencing liberty and wanting to go back under bondage. Why, oh foolish Americans, would you want to put yourself back under bondage? Verse number 21, Paul, he keeps saying this. "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? Do you not know?" You know, they're proud, knowing nothing. You're desiring to be under the law. Do you not understand what the law says? Do you not understand how the law condemns you? Look over at chapter 6, verse 12. "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised." Who are the they there? The they are the false teachers that are coming in. The they there are the ones who are teaching otherwise from 1 Timothy chapter number 6. "They constrain you to be circumcised." What's the issue with circumcision there? Well, the gospel of circumcision says you have to circumcise and keep the law in order to be saved. They're looking to put you back under the law, and he says they desire to make a fair show in the flesh. There's that issue of pride, right? I'm making a fair show in the flesh. Look at how great I'm doing. "They constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Look. The issue here, the point is, there is no victory in dwelling in your sin. The victory comes from you for you today in understanding the victory that Christ accomplished on the cross. And what He's doing today and what He's offered to you through His Son. The justification, the being declared right apart from the law, is done through grace. It's a free gift, and you get it by faith. not by works. So Paul's warning Timothy here, look, there's danger if men are going to teach otherwise. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says in verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Well, Paul, why don't you tell us how you really feel, right? He doesn't mince words, does he? He gets straight to the point. Look, if you're going to teach these things, it's going to be perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. If they have corrupt minds, what did the corrupting? If you have a corrupt mind, what did the corrupting? Error. False doctrine. Because it is the truth that will renew your mind. And so if you have a corrupt mind, you've been taken away from the truth, and you're now thinking something else. Not to get political here. We live in a country where half of the people think one way, and the other half of the people think another way. How is it possible that you could have so many people where one people think this is right, and one people think this is right? They can't both be true. And so, if you have perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth, you have some people whose mind is working one way and some whose mind is working the other way. One is based upon truth, one is based upon error. And if you think that I'm teaching error by saying that it's by salvation, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ's work, and it's Paul's gospel that we should be sharing here today, you shouldn't be sitting here if you think I'm in error. You should go and find a church that teaches that the doctrine that godliness comes from the teaching of the law and the righteous works of your flesh and the good works of your flesh. It would be hypocritical of you to sit here if you think that that's false doctrine, what I'm teaching. You shouldn't do that. Now, let me just give you another nugget of evidence of why these people who are teaching false doctrine are the law keepers. Because what does he say here? The ones that have the perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, what do they suppose in their mind? That gain is godliness. Now, under the law, where do people look for their gain? Not from spiritual maturity, but from a gain in numbers in their assemblies, a gain in numbers in their coffers. And because of that, they think the Lord is in it, right? Because under the law, you look to your physical circumstances. That's Israel's program. If we're in a good state, God is blessing us and He's happy with us. But if God is chastening us, we know that God is not happy with us in our physical circumstances. So if you're someone who thinks that gain is godliness, you think these are people who are teaching the law and they're putting themselves, they think that they're Israel. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 1, just turn one page. From the very beginning, people were leaving Paul's message and they were going over and joining the legalists. And Paul says here in verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, this thou knowest. He's telling Timothy, you already know this. This is not something that was secret. This is not something that, you know, maybe was flying under the radar. This is something that was obvious that everybody knew and Timothy knew. Paul says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Everybody was leaving Paul. They were like the Galatians, desiring to be under the law. They were leaving Paul and everybody knew it. When he says all they, look, if we saw a mass exodus from our church next week, you know, and it's just four or five of us that are left, look, it's not a secret, right? Everybody would see. It's obvious. Timothy, you know this. They've all left me. So when they were leaving Paul and pouring into the legalist churches teaching false doctrine, was that gain godliness? Was the gain in the other churches that were not teaching Paul's doctrine, was that gain godliness? No. Not even according to the wrong definition that people use today for gain, which is God is in it. You know, that's how they define it. You know, if there's gain, God is in it. Well, even in that gain, God wasn't in that. Can you imagine how it grieved God's heart that here I am, I sent an apostle to the Gentiles with a message of grace that's extending the suffering of my son? Do you know what the son means to the father? It meant everything to him. And he put his son on open display. And he sends this message out to people, and people are rejecting it. You know, it's one thing, you know, as a parent, it's one thing for people to reject you. You know, that doesn't really move the needle very much, does it? But if people, you know, reject your children or are mean to your children, how does that make you feel? God the Father is the Father. All my point being is that there, God was not in that. When people left Paul and abandoned Paul and went and were teaching another doctrine. And yet, you know, this whole gain is godliness stuff being, you know, physical. It's still around today, isn't it? I mean, you turn on the TV, you'll find people on the TV like Kenneth Copeland still teaching this garbage, right? And he blew into the TV like 6 months ago, but somehow the COVID's still here. You know, he breathed the breath of God, and it was supposed to do away with COVID, but yet apparently it's still here. So either he's a false teacher who should be punished as such for claiming to speak on behalf of God. Well, people should just recognize that. So these people who are teaching this falsehood, they suppose that gain is godliness. What's Kenneth Copeland's worth? Anybody know? It's like way up there, isn't it? Yeah, these people who say, look, I'm rich because God wants me to be rich. And if you would just be as righteous as I am, God would want you to be rich too, and God would send you money. And they say, as proof of my godliness, look at my bank account. Supposing that gain is godliness, but it's not. If you were looking for gain as a proof of godliness, we sure have a lot of godly heathen in the world, don't we? Because most of the people that have big bank accounts are not godly people, are they? They just happen to be the people who were sitting on natural resources, you know, over in Saudi Arabia or Dubai or, you know, wherever it may be, or in the U.S. Sure seems to me like it has to do with maybe some, you know, circumstances and work rather than godliness. Timing, luck. If you want gain today, you would fake godliness rather than truly having it, wouldn't you? Look, if you want to be successful in the corporate environment today, you can't be godly. You'd have to fake godliness in order to get the gain. It's a sad state. And so in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, I made the case that pastors should be supported financially when possible. But the character of a pastor should not be one that is looking for physical gain for themselves. The right mindset does not say that gain is godliness, you know, financially. We sure have a lot of the pastor should be looking for the spiritual gain of others. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15 says, "And I will," this is Paul saying, "and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Paul wasn't looking for money from the churches that he served. He was looking to be spent himself for them. And yet the people on the TV today say, look at my bank account. Let's finish this point, and then I'll close. I'd like you to get two verses, 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and Philippians chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and Philippians chapter 4. I know I'm out of time. Just give me 1 minute here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and look at verse number 12. It says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Does that say that all that live godly in Jesus Christ shall inherit large sums of money? Philippians chapter 4, verse number 11. Paul says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in being godly, I am always blessed and have no need or ever lack anything or ever have any want because my bank account is full."
No preacher.
That's like the New Living Bible, right? "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned." How do you learn something? You've experienced it, haven't you? That tells you Paul experienced it. "In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased." What does that mean? That's when you're brought low, right? "And I know how to abound." There's nothing wrong with abounding. There's nothing wrong with riches, as long as that's not what you're putting your trust in. Paul will go on to say that in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, but he says, "I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." It's not about gain. It's about being content and resting in our position in Christ. And so Paul is saying back there in 1 Timothy that these people who are going to teach otherwise, they are not teaching the doctrine which is according to godliness. And they're going to come along and they're going to suppose that gain is godliness. And when you see those teachers, remove yourself from them. Look, Paul's doctrine matters. And that truth is what's going to renew your mind, that's going to allow you to get through this present evil world. Look, if you don't have the right mindset and you're trying to make it through this present evil world, you're not going to make it. Because your mind's going to be conformed to the image of this world rather than being conformed to the image of His Son, and you're not going to have the truth to stand on. Look, this is important. Paul says, don't follow those people who teach otherwise. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We're thankful for Your Word that we're able to study this morning. We're thankful for the truths that we're able to learn from it, Lord, and the warnings from it, that we can see truth from error and understand how not only You operate, Lord, but how this world operates. Help us to love You and help us to be committed to You and to Your purposes and not to get caught up into the affairs of this world, thinking that somehow that our physical circumstances determine how happy You are with us. But Lord, we know that You're happy in Your Son. And Lord, that when we trust Him, we're placed into Him. We're thankful to be a part of Your family. We're looking forward to spending eternity with each other and with You. Thankful for these things in Christ's name. Amen.